The Lord our God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, calls us into His special presence this morning with these words from Psalm 20. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Let us ask God's blessing and His presence among us on this His holy Sabbath. Our gracious God in heaven, hallowed is Your name, and worthy are You of all praise and all adoration and all glory. And as You have called us from death unto life, and as You have called us out of every nation, tongue, and tribe, we pray that as we gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Your good pleasure, that You would be pleased to meet with Your people even now, to magnify Your presence among us, that You would speak to us by Your Word and Spirit, and that You would move in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure. These things we beseech of You and ask in the blessed and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would join me now around the throne of grace of our Lord. O God, You are our God. You are our provision, that without which we cannot live. How we desperately need You. We pray that You might impart to us the water of life as we travel through a weary and thirsty land, as we sojourn and as we travel homeward. And as You have shown Yourself faithful through every season, seasons of joy, and seasons of sorrow, seasons of mourning, seasons of rejoicing. So we pray, magnify again Your mercy in the midst of the sanctuary, in the midst of Your holy church. For Your loving kindness is better than life. Through our days upon this earth, though they be numbered, yet shall we never be separated from You, our Savior, for nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, so You have declared. Therefore, as long as we live in this world and in the world to come, we will bless Your name. Our lips shall cry out unto You. Our hands shall we lift up in praise of You. From out of the depths of our hearts shall we call upon You. As we are gathered together on this glorious occasion, even this, Your holy Sabbath, we recall Your faithfulness to our fathers, even to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And with them, we worship You, the covenant-keeping God, our God. You have made us to be Your people, according to Your word. You have worked and do work all things for our good. While we confess we are of the earth and oftentimes fail to see Your loving kindness, how often, O Lord, we do not see Your faithful love towards us because we look to the earth and not to the heavens, because we look to the flesh and not into the spirit, because we look at the dust of the earth rather than unto Zion, and we forget whence cometh our help. For our help is from the Lord. Our glorious God and Father, You have ever and always been our help. You have been our strength when we had none, and You have carried us when we were weak and weary. Thus we know, O God, that we dwell securely beneath the shadow of Your wings. We follow You, Lord, because You have drawn us. We persevere because You preserve us. We seek You and long for You, and desire to follow after You because there is none like You, and besides You there is no Savior. Your right hand upholds us, even Your right hand where our Lord Christ is seated, making intercession for us. We pray, Father, for Your church. We pray one for another. We lift up to You those who are apart, that You would join them to us again. that you would grant safety to those in travel, that you would grant healing to those who suffer, that you would grant rejoicing with those who were joined together in covenant. We pray, Lord, that you would defend these, your flock, your sheep, even the sheep of your pasture, that all who would seek their harm, who would seek to destroy it, even the enemies of the church, the enemies of God, Lord, that they would not succeed, but that they should fall. We pray, Father, that you would grant us the privilege and the joy of rejoicing in you. Even everyone that swears by you unto glory, by the mouth of those who call upon the name of the Lord, may the lies of the enemy be stopped. May you strengthen your church. May you bless her with boldness. May you turn her back to yourself, that she would forsake all for the sake of her husband, of her bridegroom, who loved her and gave himself for her. Even as we come before you today, we pray that you who are faithful, you who are our sustenance, you who are our foundation, you who shelter us by day and give us light by night, even you, O God, abide with us and strengthen us. Nourish us by your word and give us of the water of life, that we may never thirst. Feed us with the bread of heaven, that we may never hunger. And give us that life, that abundant life that can only be had in Christ. And we pray these things in His name, for His sake, and to the praise of your glory. Amen and amen. If you take your copy of God's holy and inspired word and turn to the book of Proverbs, please. Chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I want to look with you this morning on the first 7 verses. So there's where we will begin, chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the word of God unto you, His church. Hear what He says unto the church. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Let's ask His blessing upon the reading, the preaching, and the hearing thereof. Our great God in heaven, this is your church. This is your word. We pray that you would be pleased to send your Spirit to illuminate it unto us, to grant us understanding. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And this we ask in the blessed and holy name of Christ. Amen. You know, the Bible student would soon discover, I think many of you have, as you go through the New Testament and you read the Apostle Paul's letters to the various churches, there's an interesting theme that arises that is found among each and every one of the letters. And that is that Paul bases, well, firstly, his letters to the churches are with the intent to encourage them, to strengthen them, to lift them up, to point them in the right direction, perhaps even to chasten them for doing wrong, that they might be gathered back in, pointed in the right direction. He's teaching them, isn't he? He's being an apostle. He's being an elder. He's being a shepherd. If you notice, as you read through each one of the epistles, you'll find this, that Paul bases all of his encouragement, all of his instruction, all of his practical things upon a theological principle, upon doctrine. That is to say, that he begins with none other than the triune, sovereign, almighty God. Whether you're looking at the book of Romans, where in chapters 9 through 11, he's speaking to the Catholicity of the church. And he begins, you see, in the first part of that book, showing how all men, whether Jew or Gentile, are accountable to God for their sins. And saying that there is one hope, one Lord, there is one salvation. He begins with the gospel, doesn't he? Oh, whether he's writing to the church at Galatia and pointing out that it's not by the works of men's hands and not by outward ceremony. But you see, all of that's based upon the principle that Jesus Christ is the eternal once for all sacrifice. There's a theological principle, you see, that underlies every practical aspect of Paul's letters. Or when he writes to the Ephesians, oh, and you Presbyterians know about Ephesians, don't you? That first chapter. Yes, the one we like to pull out and point to our not-so-reformed brethren and say, how do you get around this? Predestined before the foundation of the world. But you understand that Paul begins with such a high theological, doctrinal stance so that in the latter chapters, notice this, he begins with the eternal predestination of God for His church. And what he comes to is that husbands should love their wives and that wives should reverence their husband and that children should be obedient and that servants should serve with fear. Really? All of that from God's predestination? Yes. You see, he begins with a theological principle and moves to the practical for the church. Well, we didn't read from Paul's epistles this morning, but I want to bring before you that the book of Proverbs is very simply a collection of the practical outworkings of, are you ready? The law of God, His very commandments. That's what it is. As you read through, and you've noticed, no doubt, as you've read through the book of Proverbs, that sometimes it seems as each verse is detached from the previous one. It's just random bits of, well, that's a neat saying, wasn't it? But you see, the thing that connects them all is it proceeds from the theological principle of this, that God is sovereign and He is the lawgiver and He is the one who tells us what is right, what is good, and how you and I should conduct ourselves before Him. Yes, the book of Proverbs is it's essentially a handbook or a casebook of the application of God's law in daily living. That's my contention, and I want to point this out to you because the first thing that we have in these first seven verses is a foundational segment of the book. It lays the foundation upon which all of the practical applications must be built. And as we do that, I want to look at three things. I want to look at the purpose of the Proverbs, the goal of the Proverbs, and I want to look at the fear of God. First thing I want you to look at then this morning is the purpose of the Proverbs. You see this, verses 2, 3, and 4. If you'll look with me, you'll see that the Spirit declares the purpose by saying this, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, I want you to read this carefully, and as you're looking at it, I want you to understand what the Spirit is telling you. The purpose of the Proverbs is to train, that you might recognize, that you might understand what wisdom is.
With all you're getting, get wisdom. How do you get something you don't know what it is? I remember when I was a young boy, my dad would be out working on a truck or working on a car, and he would say to me to go get a tool. He might be something as simple as, go get me a half-inch wrench. I have not a clue what he's wanting. Well, I come back with a hammer and a, you know, something that had a 3 on it, and he would look at me and shake his head. I have no idea. How can I get what I don't know what he's talking about? You see, the book of Proverbs says the purpose, one of the first purposes of all of this, is to say, by the way, I do know what a half-inch wrench is now, thank you. But the purpose is to make you to recognize, to know what wisdom is, what understanding is, to know wisdom and instruction. So that when God tells you a truth, you can recognize it as truth. That when the serpent speaks lies, you will know them for what they are. Now, this is important, isn't it? We have a number of graduates. We have a number of young people who will be going to college, not long now. And oh my. Oh my, at the things you will hear. Oh my. People will try to convince you, wait for it, that your ancestor was a fish or a monkey or any number of other things that through billions and billions and billions of years actually became your grandma. Isn't that offensive to you? It is to me. Well, that's easy to recognize, isn't it? But stop and ask yourself, why is that so easy to recognize? Well, because they're talking about my grandma. No. Why is it so easy to recognize this untruth? Because you see, God has spoken to you and taught you that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That He didn't make of a chicken you nor your family. But that He made man in His own image. Why do you understand the idiocy of evolution? Because God has taught you to know wisdom. By how? His Word. But it's not just to perceive it and see it. Right? Let's look at the verses. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And he says to receive instruction. But first thing I want you to see there is to receive instruction. You see, one of the things God's law teaches us is how to be humble. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to have a conversation and teach someone something who knows everything? Whew. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I've tried to talk to you a couple of times. It teaches us to put ourselves in the right place. Why? Because God is the lawgiver. We are not God. Even this morning, Roger was telling us about evangelizing the Muslims. And there's this temptation when we're evangelizing, whether it's a Muslim or whether it's just an atheist or whatever it may be, there is this temptation to think inwardly, not intentionally, but to think, here I am and I'm going to help you out. But you see, the law of God reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, what is the difference between you and the Muslim or you and the atheist? You say, well, it's Jesus Christ, and I say amen. It's because of Christ. And what do we know of our Lord Christ? Even this morning, if you missed the Sunday school class, I'll pray for you. It was good. You should have been there. But this morning we learned Christ did not ride into Jerusalem on a stallion, but He who is meek and humble and lowly rode in upon a donkey and submitted Himself freely, voluntarily, and willingly to death, and not just any death, but the death of the cross on behalf of His church. Our Christ, humble, meek, and lowly. The law of God teaches us this, to receive it, you see.
instruction, wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. You know, it has been held by some that the book of Proverbs was a manual for teaching those of high estate within Israel. So, royalty, ambassadors, those who might be around the bigwigs, rubbing elbows with the crowned ones. You can see that, I believe it's in chapter 23, maybe 24 of Proverbs. It speaks about when you're eating with rulers. We might put it in this context, so as you're reading through the book of Proverbs. When you're eating with the president, guard your mouth. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that I'm eating with anyone at the White House in the next 3 weeks. The point being, though, that the book was perhaps used as instruction for those who would be eating with kings. You see, the scope of the book reaches all the way from the royal, from the throne, from the crown, all the way down to the paupers, and the wisdom therein is effective for all. But just as we look to our leaders in the church and say, well, they're not held to any higher standard than we are, the standard's the same, but we expect them to exemplify that. Right? So it is with those who would rub elbows with kings. So they're expected to. And you say, well, yeah, that's all fine and good. But I'm not rubbing elbows with kings. Well, yeah, I suppose you're right. But might I remind you that the Bible says that you are a royal priesthood. It is an instruction manual for the royalty. And let me ask you, can you think of any higher royalty than to be heirs of the kingdom of God? There is no higher royalty. It is a book for you that you might learn wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. If the Muslims are going to learn what it means to know mercy through Jesus Christ, where shall they find it? State universities? I think not. Where shall they find it? Will they not hear it from the Church of Jesus Christ? Wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Christians, let me ask you, have you considered this great exchange that has taken place? That the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though born of a woman, was sinless, but was born into a sinful world, but was sinless, who lived a sinless life on behalf of sinners, yet who died a sinner's death, who rose again a righteous in righteousness, and all of this on behalf of us who are sinners, who live sinful lives, and who could not attain to any of that on our own. Have you thought about that? Not entirely fair, is it? Have you ever thought of the amazement? Why is it not fair? Well, because I've sinned, Christ didn't. But Christ suffered for me and wraps me in His righteousness because He took the consequences of my sin. That's not entirely fair at all. You see, why does that offend the idea of fairness? Because you see, God has taught us what equity is. And apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. God teaches us what equity is. God teaches us what wisdom is. God teaches us what justice is. And that way, you see, Christians, when we think about our Lord Christ, who did all of these things for us, and when we survey the wondrous cross, as it were, we can see not only that strange equity, but we see justice and mercy, and we recognize it. Why? Because God has taught us by His own Word. that we would understand wisdom, that in the wisdom of God, that in the justice of God, sin was judged, and that with equity. You see, the other side of the story is this. I would think most of you know Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, and if I stopped, the majority of you would say, and fallen short of the glory of God. I'd say, that's right. What's the next part? Do you know it? Having been justified freely by His grace. Equity. Mercy. So the purpose of the Proverbs is to know wisdom and instruction, to receive that instruction, you see. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. That brings us, it gives subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. How shall a young man govern his ways? How do you know? How do you know whether to choose one way or the other? Which is right and which is wrong? The Lord has taught us. You see, and that brings us to the second thing I want you to see is the goal of the Proverbs. If the purpose of the Proverbs is to impart wisdom, knowledge, instruction, the goal of the Proverbs is maturity. Now, I want to make clear the distinction between purpose and goal. What is the purpose of a shovel? It's to dig a hole. That's the purpose of the tool. You may have a goal of digging a hole. When you grab that shovel, I might rightly assume you're going to dig a hole. That's the purpose of a shovel. So I might assume that's your goal. However, your goal might be rather to bring to a timely end some critter in the backyard. That's the goal, you see. Not to be identified with the purpose. The shovel is still designed and the purpose of it is to dig a hole. Your goal is to rid yourself of a vermin. So there is a distinction. I want you to see that. So as we come to the goal of the Proverbs, it is maturity. And I want to look at verse 4 and 5. I want you to see this. In modern translations, this is sometimes overlooked because the translations tend to take out any gender-specific languages. And that's a shame. Look at what it says. I'm using the Old King James. It says in verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And then in verse 5, it says, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. You see what happens in that verse? He goes from the young who needs instruction to the wise man who has learning. That's the goal. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4 of that letter. And he talks about the preaching of the gospel and the teaching that he has brought to them. And the whole purpose is that the church might grow up into the maturity, into the fullness of maturity in the Spirit. That they would not be as children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Right? He wants them to grow up into maturity. It's going to take the simple ones and make them subtle, wise. Harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. Right? He's going to take those who do not know, and He's going to make them into those who do know. You once did not know Christ, but now you know, or rather are known, of Him. He's going to give wisdom to the simple. He's going to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Young men, listen to me very carefully. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. You do not know everything. I know this is difficult. I've faced that myself. And still must face it. Oh, I know. It's difficult. But might I suggest, Dad has been where you are. And my advice to you, would you become wise men, is to just assume that the man with whom you're debating and arguing to get your point across has been there, done that, knows all about it, and is doing what he's doing for your good. Might I encourage you to just assume he's right? Because you see, God worked in him as he's working in you, that he would bring the young man to knowledge and discretion, that he would become a wise man. Is he perfect? No. But does he have a responsibility? Yes. Is he accountable to God for it? Yes. He's going to bring the young man to a wise adult, and one of the means God has given to do that is the covenant family. He's going to bring, look in verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. He's going to give to the simple wisdom. He's going to take the naive young man and make him a mature, faithful, godly man. And he's going to take what was dark and magnify it. He's going to enlighten it, rather, by shedding his light upon it. And the psalmist says, in thy light we see light. You don't even know what light is until God shows it to you. The goal of the Proverbs is maturity. To take you from the simple to make you wise. Oh no, not wise in the ways of science necessarily, but wise in the ways of the Almighty God who made heaven and earth. So, the purpose of the Proverbs, to impart wisdom, knowledge, instruction, to show us our right position, that we might receive that instruction. The goal of making us mature in the faith. Then comes verse 7, something of an enigma. We have this goal, we have these purposes, we have these goals, and we see in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then the father speaks to the son. See, I told you, young men. The father's imparting wisdom. But what about verse 7? Fear of the Lord. I want to suggest to you that the fear of the Lord here is not simply a shivering and shaking before Him. It does include that. But my contention for you is that fear of the Lord, used as it is here and in other places we'll look at, is a phrase that means the obedience to God's revealed will. When someone says, I am one who fears God, what does that mean? Think about it this way. When someone says to you, I love you, what does that mean? Well, it means they have warm, fuzzy feelings about me. They smile when they think of me. Well, okay. It's kind of a compliment, I suppose. But if I say, I love you, and then I put actions behind that, isn't that really... I mean, let's do it this way. For God so loved the world. He loved the world in this way. Did you ever notice how when the Bible speaks about God's love, it never does it apart from God's doing? Did you ever notice that? It never says God has a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling for you. It says that God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, you see, God did not withhold even His only begotten Son because He loved you, but rather gave Him for your ransom. I love you. That is defined by action. Right? It's action that proceeds from love. I love you. But I never help you in any way. I never seek to make your walk with God any easier. And I'm actually only bickering with you constantly. I love you. Seems a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? Same way, I want you to understand that the fear of the Lord, what does it mean to fear God? Quake in my boots like they did at Sinai. They heard God speaking and they were afraid. Well, okay, that's a good place to start. Why would they be so afraid of God? You see, because He's the maker of heaven and earth. He spoke and it was. He has authority and rights, not just over the cosmic events in life, but over every single aspect of His creation. You know what that means? He has authority and rights over you. That means if you're taking a breath right now, it's because God has given it. That means if you enjoy an extremely large meal after church today, it's because God has smiled upon you. That means if you're able to walk out of the church, is because God has allowed it. and given it to you. Why would you be afraid of God? Because He holds your life in His hands. Because the every aspect of your life is in His hands. Because He is the ruler of heaven and earth. Now I want you to look at this. Job, in the 28th chapter of his book. I'm not going to turn there. I'm not going to read it to you. I don't have time to read every one of these. Write this down. It's a good discussion for fathers and sons later today, teaching wisdom and that kind of a thing. In Job chapter 28, one of the things that you're going to find Job doing is he's going to start talking about looking at the natural revelation around him, talking about the animals and the birds and these kind of things. And he's going to point out, and looking at all of these things that God has wisely created, and he notes this, he says, where are you going to find wisdom and instruction? Where do you find wisdom? Do you know what his conclusion is? It's in Job chapter 28, so don't stress too much. His conclusion is this. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And what's more is Job points out that God said to man, this is wisdom, to fear the Lord. What is Job saying? Well, my friends, what he's telling you is that if you want to know what true wisdom is, it has to come from God. That means it's God's special revelation. The birds and the lions and the tigers and the bears, oh my, do not have God's special revelation. Man has God's special revelation recorded. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Psalm chapter 2. We know this one. It's a messianic psalm. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Remember that? To learn judgment and equity and justice. Look at this in verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. When is it to fear God? It's not just to stand there quaking. It's to serve Him obediently. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me take you to the other end of the book, lest we look at the Old Testament where some would contend that God was not quite so gracious. That's folly, mind you. But look in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 16, this is one that many of you have heard. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, judging according to every man's work, his doing. Now watch this. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, I want you to be careful with this because some might be tempted to say, well, see, there your salvation depends upon your works. No. But the book of Proverbs teaches us how to live day to day in life, right? As Christians. And from that faith produce comes works of obedience. Let me ask you this. You are a Christian. What does that mean? Doesn't that mean to be like Christ? What is it to be like Christ? What is it you're imitating? His holiness, yes? His obedience. His understanding that He gave to us. This is how you understand the Word of God. You follow Me. Paul even said, you follow Me as I follow Christ. It's obedience to God's revealed will. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, what you'll find is Moses instructing the people and telling them this. When you go over to possess the land that God is giving you, this will be your wisdom and instruction. This is your wisdom and your instruction. The keeping of God's commandments in the sight of the nations. Fear of the Lord is not just quaking in your boots, but it's quaking in your work boots. And it's being servants. May I ask you, servants of God, do you realize that every single thing you do must absolutely be in accordance with faith? That it must, because whatever is not of faith is sin. Do you understand that we are called to a calling that is far exceeding
anything man could conjure up himself. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God did not say, have warm fuzzy feelings about me and just do your best and it'll be okay. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Now let me point out to you that in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, when he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, he means it is the first principle of knowledge. Okay? It's not the kind of first that you go, well, okay, I fear God, now let's move on to the next thing. But it's like a building block. It's the first principle without which none of the other principles can stand. The fear of the Lord, obeying God, looking to His law. The Psalms begin with the one who delights in the law of God, who meditates upon His law day and night, who seeks the will of God as He's revealed it. It's the first principle of knowledge upon which you build. The fear of the Lord, the obedience to God's revealed will. The first principle of knowledge. But look at verse 7. It does something else too. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The folly of fools. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 both have these words identically written. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, and he does abominable deeds. What is the psalmist saying? Would you not be a fool? Would you not be a fool, but rather be wise? Then submit yourself before the mighty hand of God. Obey Him and don't do the abominable deeds. Obey His commandments. Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says to them that in the wisdom of God, it pleased Him that the world would not know Him by wisdom. What? He means by the world's wisdom. You see, don't misunderstand that God's saying you can't by any kind of wisdom know God. There is a wisdom that comes from God that magnifies Him before you. Before your eyes. Oh, but it's the folly of preaching that He uses. God says He will bring to nothing the wisdom of this world. Why? Because it's not really wise at all, is it? I mean, seriously? If you contend that you didn't come from a chicken, you're laughed out of the scientific community. Now, I want you to take that to heart. Think about it for a minute. I'm not going to take you seriously in this realm of science because you don't believe you came from a fish. I know you're dying to laugh out loud, aren't you? The wisdom of the world will be brought to nothing. Well, so what we have then, the purpose of the Proverbs, that we might have instruction, knowledge, wisdom, that we might receive it. The goal of the Proverbs being that we're brought to maturity. And all of this in the fear of God. Now, let me ask you, I don't know about you, but sayings like this, be ye holy for I am holy, coupled with statements like this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, leave me kind of going, how am I supposed to do all of that in the fear of God? I can't do anything. And well, you're on your way. You see, church, saints of God, God doesn't give you this instruction book with the preface of, hope this works out well for you. You know, that's the beauty of God's instruction. Think about this. When Christ said to the lame, stand up and walk, He gave him instruction, didn't He? What was the odd thing about that instruction? I know it's so simple, you might miss it. He was a lame man. He couldn't walk. Christ said, get up and walk. And He gave him instructions. And what happened? He walked. And Christ says to John's disciples, you go back and you tell John that the lame walk, that the blind see, that the dead are raised, the impossible happens. Church, do you see, when God gives you the instructions, He's giving you His Word and He's saying, I will make the covenant happen. I will work in you to will and to do of My good pleasure. I will, for the basis of Jesus Christ and by the power of My Holy Spirit, enable you to look to perceive wisdom and instruction. You see how this then encourages you as a church to fall down on your face before God and praise Him that He gave us the ability to do that which we could not. Do you see how this drives us as a royal priesthood to pray for one another? To encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. To cleave unto Jesus Christ. Do you see, fathers, how this encourages you to teach your sons? Do you see, sons, how this encourages you to be submissive to your father? Do you see, church, how this tells us to be submissive to Christ? Because He speaks to us as a royal priesthood corporately. He speaks to us covenantally. Fathers, you'll notice that the very next verse of Proverbs is, My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. You see, covenantally speaking, and He speaks to us individually. C.S. Lewis used this example because, you know, Christianity sometimes is accused of being the most selfish religion. All you think about is your own holiness and changing your inward self. You're always thinking about yourself. You're so selfish that way. And C.S. Lewis used this example. He said, imagine in an army, when an officer comes to the soldier and he finds that the soldier's gun is filthy. And he says to the soldier, I'm removing the expletives. Your gun's filthy. Why is your gun filthy? And the soldier responds then, well, I thought it would be completely selfish for me to think about my gun rather than to think about everybody else's. And as C.S. Lewis said, well, never mind what the officer says to him after that. But the point is this, my friends. He speaks to us individually. I want to ask you, is your gun clean? Oh, talking about guns. Oh, I know. It is a warfare, my friends. And the war is fought and won not necessarily by the strongest man. You remember that Christ said, if you're going to rob the strong man's house, how do you do that? You do it with wisdom. First thing you do is take the strong man out of the picture. You bind him up and you have freedom to take whatever you want. Wisdom. If you're going to fight the battle, you need to make sure your gun is clean. How do you do that? How do you even know what a clean gun looks like? Well, praise God. He's given us special revelation and specific instructions. And not only so, but a whole casebook to look into. That tells us how to apply His law in the most practical ways possible. This church, do you recognize that in the book of Proverbs you can take almost each individual verse and sometimes you can take it almost in an unbroken line straight to an individual commandment of the Ten Commandments? Sometimes you have to go kind of a roundabout way, but you can find in the Proverbs an application of God's commandments. And if you have trouble doing that, then put it in this context. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And I guarantee you it will bridge the Proverbs to the commandments of God. Do you see then how God's law is relevant to you? Do you see how God's law is necessary for you? And do you see how in this use of the law, it teaches those who by grace have been called into light. It teaches us how then to walk even as He walked, knowing that every step we take is enabled by Him to the praise of His glory and of His grace. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament letters, and in each one of them, he began with a theological principle. I begin with this theological principle with you today. Everything we do begins with the triune, sovereign, merciful, just, gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And it is all done for the sake of our great High Priest by the power of the Holy Spirit, and He has given everything in His Word. This then is your practical handbook in living out the commandments of God. May He add His Spirit to your endeavors, that your work may be well pleasing for the sake of Christ in His sight. Let's pray. Blessed God in heaven, we do praise You that You have not left us wandering blindly, and that You have not left us as orphans, but on the contrary, O God, that You have brought us into the household of God, that You have adopted us as children and have instructed us and have enabled us daily to live unto God and to die unto sin. We pray that You would enable us to make Your Word our constant companion and to seek Your wisdom, Your will for us in every page, that we would not turn either to the left or to the right, but that we would follow after our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in His name that we pray these things. Amen and amen.